As the children head out for children's church, let us pray for them and for ourselves. Let us pray. Father, we have been your children. Continue to be your children by grace. We ask that we would rejoice in your call to us and love you in return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. It wasn't because of the births that we were celebrating or mentioning this morning that I'm going to start with this following illustration. But have you ever been around new parents after a baby is born? Now, in the old days, long ago, one of the things you would put in the go kit to the hospital was a camera. So you'd be ready for that child about to be born. No need for that now. We get endless pictures because of our phones. But do you remember that the excitement of a parent, maybe you or maybe someone you know, showing you the picture for the first time, be it on a phone or in an actual photograph? You know, the old joke is, all babies look like Winston Churchill. I don't think that's really true. I don't think that's fair to most babies, and also not fair sometimes to Winston Churchill. But there's something about the intensity of that love for that child. I wonder if we understand that the love for us that Jesus has is much greater than that. That's just a tiny shred of the kind of love we're talking about. But here's the question I would raise this morning. We might be able to believe that the Lord loves us a lot individually, but do we understand that according to the scriptures that Jesus loves his churches? Do we ever think in those terms? Jesus loves each of his churches. Not just the church, the universal church, the church through all time that he founded, that he built, but also the individual churches. Do we believe he loves this church and every church just as a good parent loves their child? What we have in the book of Revelation in the first few chapters is profiles of churches. And I'm not saying that it's the same set of emotions as showing the picture of a newborn, but we need to understand that when Jesus is talking about his churches, he's talking about churches he loves, and he's talking to them because he loves them. And because those churches are, it's interesting, are not just getting their own letter to their own church, their own little profile from Jesus, just as we have a profile of this congregation as we're in a search process, but the intention of Revelation is that all of the churches read all of the letters. Not so that they compare each other and say, oh, our church seems to be better than their church. No, no. It's so that they're praying for each other. And they're aware that things that have brought difficulty to other churches could come upon them. And positively, things that other churches are doing could be good things for them to think about doing. That's what we have as we head into Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, that's the first church listed, write the words of him, namely Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Remember, those are the angels of the churches. There's a sort of guardian angel pictured for each church, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, which are the churches themselves. It's all temple imagery. In other words, we're on holy ground here. Jesus is speaking to his churches, which he loves. the letters, if you will, because they're to all the churches, but they're letters to siblings. They are brothers and sister churches to each other. If you know of a church that's in difficulty, be praying for them. If you know a church that is doing wonderful things for the kingdom and is on that peak moment, be praying for them. Now, Ephesus. Ephesus was a wealthy city, very wealthy, well-known city in the area. We're talking about what we would call Western Turkey today. They were known for their worship of the god Artemis. That was a big Artemis worship center place. But it also was very well known for its emperor or emperor worship. This was something that Roman emperors began to bring in, and while they were alive or after the death of a previous emperor, you'd have a statue for him somewhere. There was a huge statue of Domitian built about 5 years before this letter was written in Ephesus. Now, a couple things to say there. One, there is something in all of us that wants to worship our political leaders. There's also something in all of us that doesn't think they deserve worship. We're mixed. I think the Christian position is that no emperor should be worshipped or in the place of Jesus, no politician, no one in that category, on one hand. And on the other hand, we're told to be praying for the leadership. And I know that's confusing. I've talked to Christians who come into Anglican churches, and we're always praying for the governor and the president and the mayor. And I, there was a season, I won't name which president or which season, where some churches stopped doing it because it was so discouraging to some of their people, given their opinions of some of the leaders. But Paul doesn't give us the option of not praying, but we don't worship. It's an interesting church because, in a sense, it was founded by Paul. He was there for about 2.5 years. He passes it on, we know, to Timothy, who's there for a much longer period of time. And finally, from what we can tell, the Apostle John is the pastor of that church. But now John is no longer there. He's on an island called Patmos, isolated, sort of like a prison island, if you will, cut off from all the churches that he was working among. We can see that succession, and it's worth remembering that every congregation, you have successions of leaders. And there are four strengths in this church that Jesus commends them for. In Revelation verse 2, I know your works. Works meaning what you have accomplished, what you've gotten done. Your toil, it's similar to works, except that it's a word that means I know how much energy you have expended. It can also be translated, your weariness as a result. I know your patient endurance. It's one word in the Greek. It's a word that means you're hanging in there, but with a cheerful heart. And finally, I know that you've done the hard work of dealing with false apostles. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You cannot bear with those who are evil, he says beforehand. I know. I know what you've been through. The theological work of trying to stay faithful. No small thing. He repeats the same thinking in a way in verse 3. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. What's that about? They're under persecution for his name's sake. Because they're identifying themselves as Christians, they're in trouble. If you're worshiping Jesus and not the emperor, you are in trouble in Ephesus. Now, what more could you want in a church's life or a Christian's life than these things? But there's something missing. Something major is missing. Verse 4. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Abandoned or left behind. It's the language used of a husband leaving a wife, divorcing her. It's the word agape. It's not romantic love. It's a fellowship love. It's a communal love. But love here is not just a feeling. When he says you've abandoned love, he doesn't mean, oh, you just don't feel the same way. I remember a song from many years ago, too long ago for most of you. It had these words, you lost that loving feeling. Whoa, that loving feeling. Now you've lost that loving feeling. Now it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa. Out of mercy, I didn't sing it. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about losing a particular feeling. Feelings are attached, of course. But what he means is that you're not doing those things that are loving. We'll see that in a moment. Now, there's a debate among commentators. Is he talking about, have they lost their love for God? Or have they lost their love for each other in the community? And the answer, I think, given the things that John wrote in his first letter, that there's no distinction. 1 John 4:21, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You cannot separate love for each other and love for God. But they've abandoned this love they had at first. Now, here's what's kind of surprising to me, maybe to you too. They're doing a lot of good things. But they're somehow doing them without love, or at least the love they had at the beginning. So why are they doing them? I think I do a lot of things because I'm afraid God will not love me if I don't do them. That's not a motive of love on my part. That's a motive of fear. Or maybe it's because I want to be a good person, and good persons do good things, right? I want to be one of those. That's not a motive of love. That's a motive of pride. Well, churches are similar. They can be doing a lot of the right things and still not have the depth of love for God and for each other that God calls them to. Maybe it's they have habits and traditions and past history where God has worked mightily. And we continue those things, but we can do those things and not be in the same place when it comes to loving each other. This is a very serious rebuke from Jesus. Rebuke for that church, rebuke for all churches in various seasons, certainly can be a rebuke for us individually. How do we rekindle that love? What kind of process is necessary? Well, he spells it out in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Maybe put it in these three words. It's a very simple solution, but not easy. A lot of things in life are simple, but hard to do. Remember, repent, and restart. Remember. Now, let me be clear. We can't do any of these in our own power. Think of the old Nike model, just do it. You can't just do it. You need God's help to do it. The first thing, in a sense, we have to do is cry out to help God to do these things, to remember, to repent, and restart. We can't do it on our own. So what are we to remember? Verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Where did I used to be? Where did we as a congregation used to be? I can remember being a new Christian. I couldn't wait to have time to spend alone with the Lord. And I couldn't wait to be with other believers. There were other Christians who knew that I could spend time with, who cared about me, and I cared about them. Why do we go off track? Well, partially because I think life wears us down. And a combination of things, it's usually not just one thing, cause people to lose their enthusiasm or their devotion to loving the Lord and loving his people. It can be faults and conflicts within congregations. The child abuse scandal in the Roman Catholic Church devastated their attendance for 2 decades. That was just too much. But it's also possible to be busy doing the work of Jesus without thinking about the love of Jesus. We aren't remembering the joy we had when we were together. We're also in a culture of individualism. That separates us from each other. I want to share the words of what I would call an anti-love song. Somebody saying goodbye to someone because she didn't want to be tied down anymore. That's a thought coming out of individualism. The words are, all I'm saying is I'm not ready for any person, place, or thing to try and pull the reins in on me. So, goodbye, I'll be leaving. I see no sense in this crying and grieving. We'll both live a lot longer if you live without me. And you think, well, I would never think that. I bet you there are people in your life where you've thought that before. I just don't want to deal with you anymore. We have a culture that says take care of yourself first and foremost. There can be multiple reasons that individuals and their corporate life as Christians leads to a point where their love for each other has diminished dramatically. What do? Remember. Remember where you used to be. Remember where it used to be like. You can't go back to where you were unless you think about it for a minute. Now, we can't reproduce the feelings, but we can refocus our loveless hearts on Jesus, who still loves us. 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. That's the beginning of memory. Not that we came to love Jesus, but that he called us in love. So first we remember. Secondly, we repent. Repentance is accepting the diagnosis of Jesus. I'm sure when the letter to Ephesus as part of the book of Revelation arrived, that the first thought had to be, because they're human, well, we're not that bad. That's a little strong to say we abandoned our first love. Repentance begins by doing the deep enough work to realize, no, this is serious. No, I'm not the place I used to be. No, I think as a congregation we're not in the place we used to be. Real repentance. What brought us to this place? What brought me here? Repentance is easy enough to say, it's hard work to do. And finally, we start. Not by trying to regain that loving feeling. The surprising truth here is in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. In other words, Jesus is not saying change your heart immediately. He's saying change your behaviors. What did I used to do? What did you used to do? What maybe together did we used to do? Well, focus on the cross, first of all. This sermon series is sort of loosely based on a book by John Stott called What Christ Thinks of the Church. Listen to Stott's words. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Stott goes on to say, the cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled. But we have to get near enough to it for its sparks to fall on us. What does it mean to get near enough to the cross? It means to envision yourself at the foot of the cross, recognizing your sinfulness and the love of Jesus to hang there for you. So that's the first thing. Envision that. Get closer to the cross. Ask God to help you do that. But also, and I want to argue for freedom here, I don't want to give a list of rules of things to do. It doesn't quite work like that. It's more a question of what you're asking Jesus to do in you, or what you're asking Jesus to do in us. And one of the things, to get back to the things you used to do, is to ask Jesus to give you opportunities to do them again. Example of that in 1 John. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So rather than thinking of what's a dozen good things I could do that would be what I used to do, I'd encourage you to think differently. I would encourage you to say, Lord, show me the next thing that you want me to do. What's the next thing? What's the next person or the next need? Help me deal with that one at a time. It should be an adventure. Pray for people. As God puts them on your heart. I love something Tim Keller once said, pastor once said. He used to get prayer requests on the phone. Please pray for this. Please pray for this. And he'd say, I will, I will. And then he'd get a week later and realize he hadn't prayed about it at all. I know that's never happened to you. But he made it his practice that when he heard a prayer request and hung up the phone, he prayed then. That's a much more lively engagement than trying to remember something like that. Pray for each other. Pray for this congregation. Pray for the people in need as they occur to you. I'm not saying you can't make lists or be more formal about it, but start with freedom. Lord, remind me of the things I need to be praying for. And finally, something most of us did when we first became Christians was to be sure to be in regular fellowship outside of Sunday worship. It's not hard to do in this congregation. We have small groups, two of which are online, a men and a women's group. We have hybrid groups. Ask the Lord where you should be in fellowship, because your love for others only grows when you're with them. Now then Jesus closes with what I call a hurricane warning. Verse 5, if not, if you don't remember and repent and restart the good path you were on, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. It's interesting what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I will remove you individually from the kingdom. What he's saying is, I can't have a church. I'm not going to continue a church that doesn't regain its love for one another and for me. It's a warning made with love. And then he gives words of encouragement. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitan, which I also hate. He's saying, don't lose track of the fact that there's attack out there from theological positions that can really destroy you. Don't so focus on loving me that you've forgotten that you're under attack. You haven't missed the boat. We're fighting on the same side. But then he says this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There's hope ahead. And when he says conquers, he doesn't mean you do everything right. That's the way our striving hearts hear it. No, he means anyone who gets alongside the conqueror, who comes under the cross, who understands the forgiveness that Jesus out of love offers. To those, the promise is a restart on the highest order, a new heaven and new earth, a new paradise with a new tree of life. Jesus is not asking you to do anything that he doesn't want to help you to do. Hold that thought. Jesus is not asking you to do anything that he doesn't want to help you to do, and by his Spirit is able to help you to do. He deeply desires for all of us, whatever season we're in, to not abandon our first love, but to draw closer to loving each other and loving him with his help. We have the hope of a new life in a new world. He will grant to us to eat of the tree of life. On the hardest days, remember that the best is yet to come. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this moment to consider it. Rekindle our hearts, not just toward you, but to each other as well. That you would be glorified in our life together and our individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.